family, I'm going to let you make your way back to your seat. I'm going to shout out to a few folks that are watching online today. I'm going to give you just a second or two to get back to your seat. We're going to get started. We're going to shout out today, though, to the Atkinson family who's watching online. Just so that many of you know that our own brother Walt Atkinson had a minor heart attack Sunday night. Many of you may know, or Sunday or Monday night. Many of you know that this by now, but not everyone does. And certainly Brother Walt is a hero of ours. And it seems as if, though, by the grace of God, when his heart, when the blood was completely shut off, all the working out that he does, and that's why he's our hero, because most of us are not like him, and his heart had already begun to develop another vein that was already in place. So it kind of had an alternate route. So instead of a deadly heart attack, he had a minor heart attack. So we praise the Lord for that. Amen. And he's watching from home. And I was there when the doctor came out and from doing the heart catheter and said that, they're not even going to stent him. They think it all is going to heal on its own. And because it's rerouted. And he did commend Walt for all the working out that probably helped him a lot. But I did have to look at the doctor and ask the question and say, Doctor, did it really help? We're here. So maybe we should just live life without all that exercise. But he didn't really think that was wise. So I think we should exercise. We'll go back to that. But it was a fair thought for just a moment right there. I'm so grateful that you're here today. My heart is heavy with this word, and I mean that in a good way. I had the great opportunity to meditate and ponder on the word, and it's encouraged me. I could have walked here today with a sense of grief or self-guilt or condemnation, because anytime you minister on prayer, you start measuring out your prayer time, and you find yourself shallow at times. You find yourself weighed against certain expectations, and you feel lacking. And so, but I've tried to shrug that off today, because I hope that there's inspiration in this word to you. I'm not in a series right now. I'm just kind of whatever the Lord seems to quicken in my heart early in the week. I'm trusting that that's the direction that the Lord is having for me, and it's actually a spark off of part of the message from last week that I was ending with, the story of Jacob and how that God had blessed Jacob. And I concluded with that for the prospering of Jacob, he had to learn to prosper in prayer. And I didn't finish a thought, and I'll touch on that in a minute. I think I got a little ahead of myself at the end. I didn't finish that thought, and I can tag with that. But as I contemplated, I felt led to go to this passage. The Lord seemed to direct my thoughts to this particular text of Scripture. So we're going to ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And as you do so, two things. Let me remind you, 5 p.m. tonight, our own Caleb Parish is going to be ministering the Word. It's a one Sunday night service a month with a great evangelistic expectation and water baptism to be a part of that service. That's a great evening in the Lord's house. Amen. So please come out and support Caleb and those that are being baptized tonight. When you found 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's on the screen in front of you, so you probably don't have to search very hard. But if you would, stand up if you would today in the honor of the reading of this sacred text. We're going to read two verses of Scripture, which is a shock to some of you. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Come on, that's a good place to say amen. So today I want to talk to you from this thought right here, Hannah's prayer. That's what's in my heart today, Hannah's prayer. We're going to ask the Lord to help us today. If you would, join your faith with mine. Father, today I'm humbled to have this opportunity. I consider it sacred, even though sometimes I feel inadequate in this moment, Father, but my trust is in your completion. My trust is in your ability, Father, for if it were to be dependent upon mine, there would be failure before I commenced. But God, I thank you that your word does say that I have a treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And if you have given me an ear to hear, and I believe you have, God, then would you give the people an ear to hear today? God, would you open their heart to receive this engrafted word? Father, I prayed this privately, and I feel impelled or compelled to pray it publicly. Make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. But make the hearts of the people as parchment today, God, that this word might be scripted on the fleshly tablet of the heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's children said amen and amen and amen. Thank you so much for your respect and honor for the word of God. Prayer. That's a familiar word in our vocabulary, isn't it? We use it pretty regularly. Pray, praying, prayed. What is prayer, though? If you just contemplate it in your own personal meditations about when I pray, what am I doing in that moment of time? And I sought not the counsel of a dear friend of mine, Noah Webster. I sought not his counsel, but rather just my own thought process of what I would define prayer in its simplest form. I would simply, in the simplest form, as a means of communication from the human to the divine. Just a means of communication. You know, there's, when I think about the different aspects or facets of prayer, I see relational communication with God. The most beautiful thing about this invisible God is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can commune with Him. We can have fellowship with Him. Jesus Himself said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so through Christ, we have this relationship. He sent His Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. And we have this fellowship and this relationship. And once you're born again, you're compelled to communicate with Him. Amen? And fellowship to God. And so Scripture talks about that relational type of communication. We have, I don't know if I have a greater picture of this than Moses, the man of God, whom the Bible would say about Moses' relationship with God, that God would speak to Moses face to face as a man would speak with his friend. How beautiful is that? It's almost like Adam in the garden when the Scripture says that God would come down in the cool of the day. And somehow or another, he would commune in fellowship with this newly created son, Adam, man made from the red clay earth. When I see further in Scripture, I see as a part of prayer, I find worship. And in worship, I mean humbling of ourselves and submitting of ourselves unto God through prayer, right? And I also find a repenting prayer when I contemplate. I think about part and an aspect of my prayer before God often is the confession of my sins. Without the aid of a priest, come on, somebody, I have a priest today. So I'm able to repent and confess before God, which is a gift of God. It's a beautiful gift of God to be able to repent of our sins before the Lord. But perhaps the prayer that we're most familiar with, because there's just different types, if you will, of prayer. You know, even Paul said this. He said, when you come together, he said, let first of all prayers, giving of thanks, and intercessions be made for all men. He mentions three distinct types of prayers just in that brief exhortation to Timothy. But petition, which another word in the King James English that says and means the same as petition, is supplication. So they mean the same thing, and it's typically asking for God's aid or help in your own, typically in your own personal situation. It's when you just know that you can't do this without the aid of God, and you're petitioning for His help, and that becomes a great part of our prayer. Then there's intercession. Intercession then would be petitioning, but not for your personal need, but typically for the need of someone else. And there are many intercessors under the sound of my voice that have a great gift in this. They carry this burden. They hear about your situation. And in that time, they lay aside their own petition, their own supplication, and they take up your cause. And many people are burdened to pray for other people's situations with the same intensity, spiritual intensity, that they pray for their own. Or even greater at times because of the call of God upon their life. And I have found that both praise and thanksgiving is a part of prayer as well. Typically, I want to begin my prayer with praise, and I typically want to end my prayer with praise. Now, I've also discovered that praying can include profession and confession of promises made. That while in prayer, I often profess promises that I know God has given me in the Word of God. And it was actually, that's the spark for this message today, because in conclusion last week with Jacob, when Jacob was praying, not the most famous prayer that happened within a 24-hour window, the most famous prayer was when he wrestled with the angel all night. And he told the angel, without letting go, he said, I'm not going to let go of you till you bless me. And there, so there was a strong demand made upon the divine in that moment. But we often overlook that very personal prayer that Jacob had made earlier in the day when he was thinking about the family and about the potential for Esau killing his family because of the hatred that he had had 20 years earlier. I noted this for you last week, but I didn't camp on it. But towards the end of that prayer, as Jacob is petitioning God, and it's supplication, it's his need, it's his family he's concerned about, as he does so, he does something. He tags to it a promise that God had made to him when he was at Bethel. He said, God, by the way, you're the one that said that I would come back to this land and inherit the land of Abraham and Isaac. And he was reminding God of the promise. So I believe in petitioning, but also as I petition God, I profess promises made. Come on, somebody, amen. Prayer can include warfare. Right? And matter of fact, often overlooked in the spiritual armor of Ephesians 6, verse 17 speaks about the sword of the Spirit, right? But verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so often prayer is your means of warfare, right? And many people are trained. You know, the Bible speaks in David's pen, Lord, teach us our hands to war. There are people under the sound of my voice that you have a spiritual training that you've endured and went through, self-training and also being around others. And you know how to rebuke the adversary in prayer. You know how to pull down personal strongholds, even in your own life and your own heart and mind while in prayer. I've found out that there is a crisis prayer that's often prayed during times of tragedy or in the result or to try to fend off crisis or tragedy. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's one of the emphasis on prayer that we make in our lives until we grow and mature in our communion with God. Oftentimes people go from crisis prayer to crisis prayer, right? And that's not a healthy place to be. But now you do need to know how to pray in crisis though. Right, because if you're not, your heart can be overwhelmed and overly traumatized by the moment until you can lose faith. And so you got to be able to pray through crisis. There's a prayer that includes dedication and commitment to God. I believe in that as well, don't you? We're in prayer, we're laying ourselves. Shane said it a moment ago. He said, this is our reasonable service. We're submitting ourselves unto God. I also believe in regular, daily, disciplined, faithful prayer that maybe doesn't have a great agenda behind it. And what I mean by that is anything we're seeking God about is great. But I'm talking about there are times that your heart is just heavily burdened before God and you're seeking Him for something. But there are times that you just go to the garden for Him to walk with you and talk with you out of discipline, out of love, out of fellowship. You're not necessarily there to intercede. You're not necessarily there to offer or to make petition. You're just there to exercise this great gift that you and I have called communion with God and fellowship with God. I have found that some people pray in hope and others pray in faith. Tragically, there are some who pray in unbelief. And you can pray and unbelief. You can pray and wallow in self-pity and sorrow rather than a display of faith and confidence in God. Other people are quiet and reserved in prayer. Others are loud and demonstrative. And then there are times that we vacillate between both. Matter of fact, there are times you need all of that in your communion and your fellowship with God. I've found in Scripture that we're to pray at all times and in all things, and we're also to pray for all things. We're to pray in all places. We're to pray audibly with our mouth. We're to pray in our head and in our heart. We're to pray outside. When the Bible talks about just walking in the field, we're going through life, you pray outside. I think you ought to make your own house a house of prayer. Have prayer in your house. But we're definitely exhorted to pray in this house. Come on, somebody. Amen. When I think about prayer and learning about prayer, we find many examples of prayer in Scripture. Not just teaching on prayer, but one of the greatest ways of learning something is watching someone else and then emulating them and what they have developed as something that's consistent. It seems to be fruitful. It has a response. You gain the ear of God. Certainly that can happen in somebody that you might develop a relationship with. And as you walk with them and fellowship with them, as you get around them, some of their stimulus for prayer or some of their activity in prayer and their strength of prayer can be a stimulus in your own heart and life. But I found by going to the Scripture, by reading the Scripture, that I found a number of places, number of people in the Word of God that has been a spark for me in developing what I would call a prayer life. I remember that Abraham built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham built many altars and called upon the name of God. Moses interceded in prayer on behalf of the people. You know, God was frustrated with the children of Israel that when they sinned with the golden calf and Moses had come down simultaneously, I mean the Ten Commandments, God still has granite under his fingernail from scripting the word on the commandment. And I know you think that's far-fetched, but the Bible says that God penned the commandment by the finger of God. And so it's that close that that's the fresh word for the people. Moses, the man of God, is coming down the mountain and he hears the sound of laughter and dancing in the camp, but they're not celebrating the glory of God. They're worshiping at the base of an idol. And God was so frustrated that he told Moses, I'm going to destroy the nation that I brought out of Egypt, and I'm going to start with you, Moses, and you not only are you going to be the deliverer of the people, but you're going to be the patriarch now. It's going to be from your lineage forward, not from Abraham's lineage forward, but from your lineage forward. But Moses fell down on his face before God, and he interceded between the people's sin and the judgment of God, and God heard the man of God's prayer. That should stir your heart when you pray. I found out that Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel with his head between his knees, and he prayed for rain. Shane, I need you to drop down right now. Shabba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Come on, somebody. David in the Psalms, did you know that the word prayer actually in the Hebrew can actually be translated as psalm as well, because many of the psalms are not just songs, but they're prayers made. And David gives us many of them in the Psalms, but we also get a number of David's own personal prayer, such as when he fell on the ground as a result of conviction for when he had sinned grievously with Bathsheba, and his child is lying on the deathbed. And we have this in the Word of God. When I read the Scripture, I see Ezra praying in the temple. I see Anna interceding for the nation. I read and I see how the early church, when they were told to not preach any longer, when there was both a religious edict and a political edict that said that this newfound sect, the sect of the Nazarene, is causing trouble. The Nazarene, they said, we've killed, but now we've got his people and they're causing trouble because they're preaching. And they said, you're not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You know what they did? They gathered the church together and they didn't determine to go march on the White House. They didn't determine to send out petitions and ask 1,000 people to send a letter to the leaders. You know what they did? They called on the name of God and they said, God, they have told us not to preach, but God, we want to preach more than we ever have done previously because you sent us out into this world to preach the gospel. And what we need, God, is we need supernatural signs to accompany the preaching of the gospel. And I can read about that and it stirs my heart. The Bible tells us there was a moment when James, the brother of John, had been killed with the sword. And they took Peter as well and put him up in prison. You know what the church did about it? They prayed. And they prayed for Peter's protection. And before the prayer meeting could end, they heard a knock on the door and God had miraculously released the man of God. Don't tell me prayer doesn't have can have an immediate effect when we truly believe God. I read in Scripture that Paul made a simple request. I reference this often as a pastor. Paul made this request as an apostolic leader to the church at Thessalonica. I love its four words. Brethren, pray for us. He said, I can't do this if you're not helping me. My heart will be overwhelmed. Are you praying for leaders? Come on, somebody. Jesus was asked to teach his disciples something as they observed him. We actually don't have in Scripture where it says, Lord, teach me to heal the sick. Obviously, he did. We don't have in Scripture where they said, Lord, teach me to cast out devils, but obviously he did. But we do have recorded in Scripture where they watched him pray, and they heard his voice, and they said, I want to be able to pray like that man. Now remember, you and I see him as the Son of God, but they saw him as the Son of David. So they saw him differently than you and I see him today. And they said, you know what, David was the psalmist, but our man, the Son of David, he's a prayer warrior. He gets the ear of God, and God answers his prayer. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, anytime that I'm teaching on prayer, I always want my teaching on prayer to be in harmony with the teachings of Jesus and with the apostles. And one of the things that I reference many times, and there are those that are particularly close to me that we've walked in life together closer because we've walked in ministry together, you know that this became something that was made known to me many years ago. Others have known it as well, but it's just something that clicked in my heart and spirit. Jesus said this in response to that when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said this, when you pray, comma, say, S-A-Y, period. And so Jesus gave a great emphasis to opening up your mouth and petitioning God. And I remember when I was growing and learning, I mean, I hope I'm always growing, but when I was learning to develop in prayer and a young man, 17, 18, 19 years of age, freshly baptized in the Spirit, preaching the gospel, I learned to go out and take a prayer walk and go down in the woods or go on a journey and there be audible in prayer and call upon the name of the Lord. And I encourage the same for you as well. No one in this room, I'm going to dare say, believes in being audible in both private prayer and public prayer more than me. But I find this kind of intriguing. One of the greatest and most prolific prayers in Scripture came from within the heart and the mind of a devout woman of God who uttered not a word in her prayer. But God heard her prayer. How many of you know we serve an omnipotent God today? Omniscient. He knows all things about us in every aspect. He sees your heart. Matter of fact, the psalmist said, before a word is formed on your tongue, before you clear your throat, and even not to sing, but to pray, God already knows what's about to come off of your lips. That's the God that we serve. And it's that prayer that my attention is drawn to today. And that's the text of Scripture that we read in 1 Samuel, but we were reading the backside of that prayer. Let me put you in the historical context if I can. I think that's important, don't you? Are you out there today, church family? And I hope this is helping you. I felt the Lord in my heart. I believe that it is. It helped me. If it doesn't help anybody at all, it helped me stimulate perhaps things that I knew, but to see them in a fresh way, it was a kindling in my heart and life. And so during the time that we know as in Israel, or the era in Israel as the time of the judges, if I could set that in context for you. So we had the Exodus, and we had the Exodus out of Egypt. Then we had the 40 years of wandering, and we had Moses not being allowed to go into the promised land. But he passed the leadership baton to Joshua, and Joshua is going to lead the people into the land of Israel for what we call the conquest of Canaan. And all during the days of Joshua, Joshua is the clear leader because Moses, the man of God, had laid his hands upon him. But when Joshua died, the children of Israel, for the most part, had taken the land and they were settling in the different land allotments that the book of Joshua gives us in the 18th chapter of the book of Joshua. But for the next 325 to 50 years, we have a time period in ancient Israel called the time of the judges. And so what you have during that time period, we don't have necessarily a clearly defined leader. What you have is a localized leader that whenever the enemy comes and oppresses a particular clan or tribe or a segment of their culture, that there would be a local leader, a judge, who would rise up, men and women, that would rise up with unction and anointing upon their life, and they would typically deliver the people in battle, and as a result, they would gain the right to be declared the judge of Israel. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it was during this time that we had, again, a movement for a king towards the end of that era is starting to mount. The people are getting nervous. They're wanting to centralize their government. They want a king to follow. All the nations around us have kings. And during the end of this time period, we see that there is no king in Israel, nor is there a capital in Jerusalem, and there's not a temple on Mount Zion. But what we do have during this time is we have a tabernacle. The very same tabernacle that you and I are familiar with through the Exodus and the Exodus journey that would be erected and set up, or erected and then torn down, erected and torn down as the children of Israel made their journey during the wilderness. And God had told the children of Israel, wherever I put my name at. And so initially when they had gone into the promised land, the tabernacle may remain transitionary. Is that the right word? Or in transition. It would follow them. But there came a moment when Joshua, the man of God, said, we're going to put it at Shiloh. Shiloh's in the land of Ephraim. It's in the hill country. It's centrally located in the land of Israel for the trade routes, that were coming north and south and east and west, but it was also central for the people to gather for worship. It was a central place. And by the time of our narrative in 1 Samuel, that if you were to go back and read, I encourage you to do so in chapter number 1, that they've actually fortified the tabernacle some. It's actually not just the flapping tent, but they've actually got some stationary aspects of it at this particular time. The people have been instructed in the law of Moses to come at least 3 times a year and present, or the men were to present themselves before the Lord. But the text of Scripture tells us that for whatever reason, it seems that most people were actually simply going annually. We don't know what feast they were going for. We don't know whether it was Passover or Pentecost or the tabernacles. We don't know, other than that primarily the host of people were coming about what that. Please don't follow suit. Please don't follow suit and make your church attendance once a year. Are you out there? But they were coming. I want you to hear this. They were coming to the tabernacle, which is at Shiloh, and they would bring many times their tithes and their offerings that they would accumulate through the course of the year, and they would present it before the Lord. It was a time of celebration. Again, I don't know what particular feast that is being referenced here in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, but the Bible tells us that there was a particular man of the children of Ephraim that lived about 15 miles from the tabernacle, and he too would travel with his family to the tabernacle, and there he would offer his sacrifice before God, and they would worship before the Lord, and most of the time it would be a 7-day event, and it was intended to be a time that would include all things. It would include the confession of sin, it would include repentance, it would include intercession, it would include thanksgiving, it would include supplication and praying for particular needs, but underlying it all would be a celebration. David said it later, I was glad. There ought to be a celebration in our hearts when we have an opportunity to go to the house of God. That you and I, Shane said it earlier, I'm calling his name out multiple times, but Shane said it earlier, we didn't come in by the blood of a bullock or a goat or by a sacrificial lamb. We came into this house today that our hands have been cleansed, our lives have been cleansed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And it compels us to come to this house and worship a living God. So there is joy in our hearts, and the Bible tells us of a man of the sons of Ephraim by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah was married twice, but he had 2 wives simultaneously. Now, first of all, let me address this. Because just hearing this weirds us out in our generation. Are you out there today? Now, you would be weirded out today if we had a visitor today. And he said, this is my wife, Peninnah, and here's my wife, Hannah. Now, that would weird all of us out today. But what you got to do is you got to separate yourself of reading Scripture through Western eyes and our culture. It was fully accepted in the time of Samuel, the time of 1 Samuel. So Elkanah is going to the house of God with a clear conscience. Especially the ladies are weirded out by this. I know you are. I know you are. Thank you. I'm speaking what you're thinking. But you got to go past it today because there's a powerful story. So when they got to worship, so Elkanah's traveling with his 2 wives. He's got Peninnah, and Peninnah has many children. And so when they would worship in the sacrificial offerings, they would present their offering to the Lord. But after the offering was slain, it wasn't all burnt on the brazen altar. They would boil most of the flesh, and part of the flesh would go to the priest as part of their tithe and their income. But a portion of it was returned back to the people so that while they were there, they could eat before the Lord in celebration before God. And so when the priest gave to Elkanah his return portion, he would give some. He gave some to Penaniah and for her children so that they could have celebration. But the Bible says this about Hannah. He loved Hannah. And he loved her, but he also, it seems, that maybe he had some measure of pity on his wife Hannah, because the Bible says that the Lord had shut up her womb and she had no child. And so to make matters worse, Penaniah picked up on this need in Hannah's life that's not being met, and she becomes her adversary. And so church is difficult for Hannah. She's very devout in her faith, but the barrenness of her womb has robbed her of her joy. I wonder who I'm preaching to today. What thing in your life is suppressing your joy right now? Yet you're here today. You're going through the motions. There's life and movement all around you, but deep inside of you, there's something that's not been met. There's a yearning inside of you, and you just can't get the joy that you know you ought to have as a follower of Christ. So now, to make matters worse, as I said, Penaniah, in her adversarial, provocative spirit, the Bible says that she is provoking her to the point where Hannah is fretting, she's in despair, and I like the way the Amplified Bible puts this. The Amplified Bible says she's provoking her bitterly, and she is irritating her and embarrassing her. Can you picture that in your mind? When Penaniah sees Hannah over here and she has no children, and there's the sound of laughter all around, and there's children running around and the outside the tabernacle, and the people where people are gathered and they're camped and their celebration, and Penaniah purposely says things to the children like, "Come on, kids, let's take our family to the Lord and let's worship the Lord." While on the inside, Hannah is just hurting from this brokenness in her life. And so in doing so, she's distracted and she's in sorrow. And I want you to know, church family, that's why we got to be very, very careful about judging other people's worship, because somebody may have something that's so deep inside them and they might not have learned the principles that you and I have right now. You and I, many of us here today, we know that even in sorrow of heart, even in brokenness of spirit, we're going to do our very best to enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. But there are those under the sound of my voice that have not matured to that degree in their faith, and they're come to this place and it's difficult, even though those are great songs, even though they invoke clapping and dancing and rejoicing, but something inside of you hurts, it's wounded, it's broken, it's not healed, and you just can't find that place of joy in your worship before God. And we've got to be very careful that we're not looking at you and judging you because you're not dancing like we're dancing before the Lord. That we would be sensitive to one another. And I'll tell you what, Elkanah does his very best to try to comfort Hannah. But his words reflected his inability to fully identify with their need. I'm telling you, not everybody can fully identify with your need. He said his motive was pure, but he said, how many of you know, ladies, men can say the wrong thing even if they got the right motive. Come on now. I knew I'd get an amen out of that one. It's time to go, Shane, bring the worship team back. I finally got it. But it's just the reality of it. Elkanah said to her, when Hannah is refusing to worship, she won't even eat. It's not a celebration. The others, there's laughter, they're celebrating, and Hannah is just broken. She's sorrowful of heart, and Elkanah goes to her and he says, "Honey, come on now. Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" You know what that did to her, that sinner? That was a tipping point. That sent her into the house of God. She had to get this resolved. She had to find a place of breakthrough over this moment. I'll tell you what, that's what we need in many people's lives. You need something that triggers something inside of you that says, "I'm not going to live like this. I don't know what it takes. I don't know how, but I'm going to trust God. I feel the Lord on that. Maybe somebody on the sound of my voice, you need something that triggers inside of you that says, I am desperate for His divine power and grace in my life that can alter and change who I am and what I am. And let me tell you, you can't wait for somebody to pray for you. I believe in prayer. And I'll tell you what, this is the difference between the evangelist and the prophet and the apostle who wants everybody to come to the front so that we can go through the line and pray for you one by one by one. But the pastor wants you. The pastor wants you to say, I'm not waiting for anybody to come and pour oil on my head and pray for me. I got a need and I got an ear of God and I'm going to come and I'm going to pour out my heart to a living God. And so Hannah came to, and that's the narrative of 1 Samuel 1. We read the backside of it, but I got to tell you a little bit about Hannah for just a moment of time. As I pondered this, I know that was a triggering moment, her husband's untimely words. Well, there had to be more than that. There had to be something. We know this. Hannah has prayed about having a baby before. What makes this different? What makes this particular moment? What was the tipping point? I don't know. I'm just going to be honest. I don't know. I hope it was just faith. Faith arose. And I know this, that when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, remember that? The first time that he prayed in Gethsemane, and he didn't get a breakthrough, and he goes and he finds Peter and John and James that he asked to pray with him, and they're not praying, and he goes back. The Bible says this time he prayed more earnestly. And if the Son of God, come on now, if the Son of God has to pray more earnestly to get the breakthrough he needs, then who are we to think that if we haven't resolved this between us and God, then maybe we need to become a little bit more fervent in our pursuit of obtaining the thing that we're desiring in our heart before Him. So Hannah's prayer is desperate. It's a fervent prayer. It's sincere and it's passionate. And so it's desperate, but it's not in despair, because faith is beginning to rise within her. And with tears and even sorrow, here's how her prayer is. For those of you that don't know the story, and I chose not to read the story. So as she's gotten in, wherever women can be, were allowed in those days, the court of the women perhaps, she's calling upon the name of the Lord. But she's praying with tears. She's very animated. Perhaps her hands are lifted up. Perhaps she's kneeling before God, and she's moving her mouth in great travail, but you cannot hear a single, the God that said when you pray, say, but now a woman is praying more passionately than anybody in the house of God, and she's not even uttering a word out of her voice or out of her mouth. And so it was that prayer. God hears her prayer. And so I want you to know today, listen, her lips are moving and she's uttering no words. You need to pray when you don't know how. Because you pray to a God that can see your heart. I want you to be taught to pray, and I want you to know what you ought to say. But even if you don't, you need to call upon the name of the Lord, right? And pour out your complaint. She said, I poured out my complaint unto God. What stimulates this urgency in prayer? I don't know. We have no written record of her profess. I would like to say that she professed the promises of God, but I don't have a written record of it. But in my heart, my pastoral heart, I hope that in that moment of time, there's something in her heart that is stimulating. And maybe it's the word. Because by coming to the temple year after year, or the tabernacle year after the year, every seventh year, she was to have heard the law read to her audibly. And in doing so, she would have been reminded that in the Exodus chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, God told the children of Israel, when I bring you out, I'm going to bless your bread and water, and there won't be one sick one among you, and there won't be one barren in the womb. And in Deuteronomy 7, 40 years after the failures of Israel, God repeats the promise. I'd like to think that maybe in that moment of time, something is beginning to circulate inside of her where she's looking back to what Moses, the man of God, said and said, God, if I'll serve you with all that I am, you said there would not be one barren one among us. I don't know if that's the case, but I think that it might be a stimulus that was in her heart. Perhaps as she was praying before God, she was reminded of the barren women who built the house of Israel. What do you mean by that, Pastor Brown? The barren women who built the house of Israel. Because Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. And they called on the name of God, and as out of time, but not out of his time. Come on, somebody. She got pregnant with a child. We often forget that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she too was barren. And the Bible says Isaac entreated the Lord on behalf of his wife, and she too conceived. And then Jacob's wife, Rachel, after playing some type of wife swap for a few years, Rachel, without a child, God heard her prayer, remembered her, and she too has a child. And maybe even one of the most famous judges begins to stimulate in her heart and mind, because the Bible tells us in the book of Judges that there was a man by the name of Manoah who's possibly married to somebody who's not Jewish, because the Bible won't even mention his wife's name. But she's barren, and an angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a child, and his name is going to be called Samson, and he'll be a Nazarite, and God will use him to deliver the people. And I think it's that one that was probably the stimulus in her heart, because I want you to know today, listen very carefully, Hannah's prayer teaches us some things, and I'm going to drop these in your spirit as I close, and this is my pastoral heart to yours, that even without knowing it, there's some things about Hannah's prayer that we got to catch and drop our eyes on. And it's recorded in the narrative in that first chapter, in the 25 verses between where we read and where the chapter started, chapter 1 through verse number 25. And you'll have to go back and read that on your own. But I believe that these are the things that my attention dropped on by the Spirit of God. And I want to share with you that as she prayed, she was praying in harmony with the will of God. Even if she didn't know it, she was praying in harmony with the Word of God. Remember that famous passage in 1 John chapter number 5? It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, listen to this, 1 John 5 and 14 and 15. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we have the very petitions that we've desired of Him. So let me tell you today, it's critical that as we pray, that we pray in harmony with the Word of God and the will of God. Right, that is in our heart before the Lord, we pray and we say, God, I'm asking the Spirit of God to search the heart and the mind of God, that when I pray, I'm praying in harmony with the will of God. And so why am I saying that? Yes, she was praying in harmony with the Word, because the Word had said there will not be a barren woman in all of Israel if you'll believe. And by her kneeling there in the tabernacle with Eli the priest observing her prayer, and she's crying out to a living God, pouring out her complaint, tears down her face. She's grieved inside of her heart. Enough is enough. She's been provoked by her adversary. She's been disappointed by her husband. She lives every day of her life without joy because she does not have a child. But now she is praying in harmony with the Word of Almighty God. And so too must you. We pray in harmony. And number two, she was very specific. She didn't just want a child. In that moment, she wanted a man child. King James English. Is there a reason for that? Yes, I believe there's a reason. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But I want you to know that you need to be very specific in your prayer before God. If you're praying in harmony with the Word of God and the will of God, then you need to be very specific. It can't just be all the time, oh Lord, bless me. I remember an evangelist, famous evangelist, telling the story where there's a brother that was in the prayer line. If you come to the prayer line, you're praying and asking somebody to join with you in prayer. And when he asked this brother, he said, brother, what can I agree with you on? He said, it doesn't matter. And so we think that that's being pious. That's being religious. And we're being holy and honorable. And so the man of God put his hand upon him and said, Lord, kill him. And that man got his attention and said, brother, if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you need to be specific in prayer. And she was very specific. She didn't just want a child. She wanted a man child. And why did she want a man child? Because she had a specific purpose that she was going to tag to her prayer. And I think this is critical. And this whole message might tip on this one right here. In prayer, very quickly, you know what Hannah began to pray? She began to pray a kingdom prayer. Did you? Oh, no. Two people said amen to that, a kingdom prayer. The majority of our praying is typically born out of our own need, born out of our own situation, something that we value. And I've learned in my communion and fellowship with God that God cares about the things of my life. You know, and I'm going to be honest, though. I think some people over-spiritualize some of those things, and don't judge me if you do. I'm sorry. But I don't know that necessarily that God cares whether you eat at the Mexican restaurant after church and the Italian restaurant next week. I just think he gives us the ability to choose in certain things, and he just cares that you got food to eat and a house to live in. Come on, somebody. But at the same time, in this context here, Hannah, whose desire was to have a child, but for the first time, Shane, listen to what she did. She connected her need to a kingdom purpose. And that can change the means of which you pray, and it can unlock the potential of God on your life when you say, God, I don't just want a child for my own self. I don't want to just raise up another heritage to Elkanah. We got lots of little Elkanahs running around here through these other wife, Penaniah. But God, if you'll give me a child, a man child in particular, I'll bring him back to this very house of God, and I'll lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. And if you can take your need, your situation, your prayer petition, and say, God, let it be for your glory, for the kingdom of God, for the will of God, and wherever I have to find myself in the middle of this, I don't care, as long as, God, I advance the kingdom of Almighty God. And that's the heart of what will change in you in prayer, is when you say, God, don't let it be about me, but let it be about thee. So a kingdom prayer. I'll give him to you all the days. And last I read, in the book of Samuel, the Bible says that when Samuel became a prophet many years later, the Bible says from the northernmost city in Israel to the southernmost city, every person knew that Samuel was a prophet of God. That's the power of this woman's prayer when she connected it to the kingdom of God. Connect your prayers to the kingdom. And listen, I know you're not going to shout me down on this one, but I'm going to preach it anyhow. And in prayer, she made a commitment to something with her and her child. She made a commitment to holiness. Sister Sherry, start the car. Park it right there, right now. Get that door open. They got the lock open. They tried to keep us in here. We got to pop open if I have to get out here quickly. A commitment to holiness. What do you mean by that, Pastor Brown? She committed that child to the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow was not just that there would be no razor upon his head. There'd be no wine. There'd be no touching of unclean things. Are you out there? Maybe that's why our prayers seem to be as brass. Maybe that's why we don't get the breakthrough that we need. It's because we're living in these lives and lifestyles that are ungodly and secular and carnal, and we have no commitment to holiness. But in that moment, she said, I'm going to commit this boy to holiness, but I'm going to commit to holiness to make sure he's in a holy environment. And so commit your life to holiness before God. And this message is not about holiness. You got to work some of that out and what that means to you and to your life. But I do know this. The Bible says to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. The Nazirite vow was a vow of separation. You can't have a sacred anointing upon your life and pillow your head in Delilah's lap all the time. There's got to be a sacredness. We can learn from Hannah's prayer to make a true commitment. We ought to value holiness. It's the forgotten doctrine in the Assemblies of God. It's the doctrine we don't have time for. We look back and through the antiquated historical lens and we say, no, that was then, but not now. Well, I'm going to tell you what worked then will work now if we'll believe. I'm not saying you have to look and sound exactly like a generation gone by, but you better stop criticizing them. Because when they called upon the name of God, God heard. And Hannah made a commitment to holiness and prayer, and God heard. Let me advance just real quickly. I love this one. And then in all that moment, in all that travail, remember this prayer. Now, I don't have a lot longer, but stay with me. There's only 17 of these. And this is 5 and there's 7, and I'm moving very quickly. And it all ends on this page, and I'm almost down to halfway right now. So that tells you we're almost to the end on this one. But when she's praying, and I try to visualize these things. I don't know about you. I want to see it. You know, give me a picture book for a moment. I tell you, one of the great ways to stimulate your faith as a parent, lay down with your child at night and read the Bible in a picture Bible and watch God quicken things in your heart. And so Hannah is over here. It's wherever she's at, in the court of the women, most likely, and she's praying unto God, and she's uttering, you know, again, in her heart, but she's not speaking anything with her mouth, but there's enough of a commotion that Eli, who's the priest, who, though his sons have become sons of Belial, Eli still has a prophetic anointing on his life at that time. And so he sees this woman, and he first thinks she's drunk. And he reproves her of being drunken. And at that time, an inquiry is made, and Hannah says, don't judge me as a daughter of that. In that, I poured out my complaint to God. My heart is broken. I've not touched wine. I won't even eat with my family while we're at church, because it was out of sorrowful of heart that I prayed unto God. And once Eli heard that, something happened inside of him. And the man of God became this, and this is what I'll drop in your heart. She prayed with the aid of a mediator. A mediator. And in that moment of time, the priest became the prophet, and he spoke a prophetic word over her as she prayed and concluded her prayer that would lead to the conception of the child. Let me tell you about our communion with God. You and I have access to his presence, but we still need a mediator. I'm glad that there's a great high priest over the house of God right now. I know that he taught me. He taught the disciples. He said, in that day, he said, you don't even have to ask me anything. He said, you don't ask me. Ask the Father in my name, and he'll do it. You know why he'll do it? Because the mediator. You're whispering in one ear, or you may be yelling in one ear, God, I need you. But Jesus is on the other side. And he's whispering, come on, God, let's do this for them. Come on, somebody. Are you out there? I thank God today that I have a mediator in the presence of God. And even when I don't have all my act together, and I don't know that Aunt Hannah had all her act together, that there was Christ Jesus. That here's Christ Jesus for us, a mediator for us as we're petitioning God. And that's the powerful thing in our lives, is to know that he is mediating between us and the Father. And here's what she received. She received, as a result of his mediation, she received a prophetic word. The man of God, Eli, said to her, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your request. Just that simple. It's not even a full sentence in the Bible. It's a half of a sentence that would change that woman's life. Man, that's good, church family. Just a half of a sentence spoken by prophetic unction altered everything about that woman. Now, let me tell you, I don't know as much about the prophetic as many of you here today. I will admit that. But there are some things that I do know. The prophetic word can come to you as a result of prayer. It can come to you, and it can alter who you are. It can change who you are. It can change your direction. And I'll end on that in a moment of time. A prophetic word can come to you while you're praying. Come on, out of your own spirit, a prophetic word can bubble up. As a result of a prayer that you prayed previously in other days and in other times, you can be reading the Bible later, and all of a sudden God drops a prophetic word in your heart that's going to meet the need of the thing that you prayed about a long time ago. Come on. Right? And so you can be in the middle of a worship service, or you can be in the middle of a sermon. I might be preaching way over here on one thing that really is not anything dear to your heart at that moment, but the Spirit of God can agitate and drop a prophetic word in your heart right there, and that need that you prayed about long years ago or months ago suddenly becomes relevant in your heart and mind, and God gives you the word that you've been looking for to address the thing. Don't make me preach again about Zacharias. Don't make me preach how he was an old man burning incense in the house of God, and his wife was barren, and he hadn't prayed a prayer for her to have a child in 20 years. And on that day, the angel of the Lord looked at him and said, Zacharias, God's heard your prayer, and your wife's going to have a child, and your life's going to be turned upside down. So I want you to know today, God can send you a prophetic word. And when he sends you that prophetic word, and it comes through different ways and means. I'm going to tell you a little story that I told years ago, but it helped me at a time in my personal life when a prophetic word came to me in the craziest and the most obscure and silly almost situations. And so when I first began preaching at 16 and all that, and was going to, I joined the Air Force at 17, and after Sherry and I was married at 17. And joined the Air Force, delayed entry program. Didn't have to have my parents sign for me because I was married. Come on now. That's funny right there. And so, and while in the military, I got out of the military early to go back in later. But I got out early because I was going to set the world on fire. It's going to be the next evangelist like our own Caleb Parrish is going to be. Amen. And he can do it. And I couldn't do it. And so it felt like a failure. And I got the enemy, you know, and I got distracted. And I lost that unction. And I began to go a different direction. And then finally, by the grace of God, the Lord brought me back to my senses. And I was able to repent. And I was able, and we, Sherry and I joined the military again. And now I'm back down in Jacksonville. And it's the first year that I'm in Jacksonville. And I really don't even know Pastor Burton at this particular time. But my heart is beginning to be stimulated by the Word again. I'm studying the Word. But how many of you know that if you've had that moment where you felt like there was a little bit of a failure, a little bit of, you know, maybe I failed or I grieved the heart of God, and it takes a little bit longer at times to kind of get that all out of you and kind of get cleansed of all that. And so when my first year back in the military in 1989, early in 1990, we were stationed at Little Rock Air Force Base, and I got orders. I mean, I'd only been there for 5 months, and here I get orders to move to England. And me and Sherry were excited about it, and so we decided, yeah, hey, let's take these orders, and we're going to go ahead. Now, they got canceled, and I didn't get to go. But it was during that time period that the stirring of my spirit was being agitated, and I was trying to work out some things and find that call of God, you know, in my life. And I was attending MacArthur Assembly, but I wasn't super active in the assembly as of yet. And I took a part-time job while in the Air Force at Chick-fil-A. We're taking up an offering right now. And so a part-time job at Chick-fil-A, and in those days, and I know the young folk are saying, really? In those days, the only place that Chick-fil-A could be was in the mall. So there were only two in the state of Arkansas at that time. There's one in Little Rock at McCain Mall or North Little Rock, and there's one, I think, up in Bentonville or somewhere in that particular area. Well, now, of course, they're everywhere. And so I'm working there, and I'm going through the motions and trying to make a little bit of extra money to help us in anticipation of when we actually move to England. To which we did not move to England. But remember, now the lamp of God is starting to stir in my spirit again. But I'm still dealing with a little bit of that grief and a little bit of that having been displaced and misplaced and some of those things. And so on a particular day at the mall through the week, not even on a Saturday, late towards the evening, it was often one of the workers behind the counter was assigned to take a tray of nuggets and go outside. I think we cut them in half. We weren't even going to give you a full nugget. And stand outside so that as the shoppers would come by with a toothpick in the nugget, you could pick up the nugget. And I was the one that has been given that task. And I'm standing outside Chick-fil-A in the North Little Rock McCain Mall as people are coming by. And after a period of time, a gentleman that was seated in the restaurant got up, who's already got his meal, and he comes to me at the tray. And he asked me what my name was. I told him and who I was. And he said, the Lord wanted me to tell you that you're a holy man of God. And from that day forward, I could burn the plow and not look back. Come on, somebody. God can give you a prophetic word. God gave Hannah a prophetic word that changed everything. Number seven, if y'all turn on the music for me, please, today in closing. Number seven, when that prophetic word came to her. This is not about me, but this is me to put it in a personal application so that you can see, but you got to learn to listen. Matter of fact, before I go to the last point, I got to drop this in your heart today. I got to. If somebody that's got an anointing is praying for you, be quiet. Pastor Andre was praying for someone. I don't remember who it is, so please forgive me. I'm not trying to call you out. But he said, oh, there's that Pentecostal prayer. The Pentecostal prayer was that she continued to pray, he or she continued to pray when he was praying. And in doing so, you may miss a prophetic word that could be being spoken to you. There's a time for you to pray. What you're overlooking is the prophetic word could be coming to you because you did pray, and you won't be quiet to hear. Listen, you're going to have to go past TBN to get a better word than that today. You are. You won't be quiet. Hannah, she listened.
And the man of God looked down on her and said, "Listen, woman, may the God of Israel give you what you want. Give you your heart's desire." You know what? That changed everything about Hannah. It did. You know what? She wouldn't eat previously. She had no joy. Read the text on your own. She got up. She said, "It's time to eat." She had something to eat. Family, they worshiped God the next day. They made the journey. And can you imagine when Elkanah came from the field that night? Peninnah had all them children, but Hannah was waiting outside her tent. That was the night that Elkanah, he didn't have to make the first move. Oh, now all the men know what I'm talking about. Oh, early it was all the women. Now all the men know. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't have to, because Hannah had a prophetic word in her heart that, oh, y'all hearing me today, tonight's the night. And the Bible says Elkanah knew his wife. Listen to this. And God remembered Hannah. You know what she got? Number 7, she got peace. The prophetic word that comes to you as a result of your prayer is God can give you peace. When God gives you peace, you don't have to keep praying about it. Right? That's the difference. There's a moment of intercession. There's a moment of supplication. When Hannah left the tabernacle, she wasn't present. Pregnant, excuse me. She wasn't pregnant. This wasn't Mary. When Mary heard the angel's word, there was an immaculate conception. Hannah still had to come home and agree with her husband. Oh, that's way better. It's just going way over the top of y'all. Come on now. She had to agree with her husband. But they did agree. And God remembered her prayer that she prayed back at the tabernacle. And she got pregnant. And the story that we read was a few years later. She's got the bouncing baby boy who's now weaned. So he's probably 4 or 5 years old at this time. And she's bringing him back to the house of God. And she told Eli, she said, "Eli, here's what I prayed for right here. You remember that woman that prayed and you thought I was drunk? God heard our prayer. God heard my prayer. And now I'm going to leave this little boy." Now, what about a sacrifice? I'm not even going to preach about that. But go back to point number 3. She prayed a kingdom prayer, but she followed through with it. She did. She brought that child. You know what? God was so gracious. It's not in the notes. But if you study the life of Hannah, you'll find out that God was so gracious to us. He opened her womb. She had at least 4 more children. The Bible says she had 5 children. I don't know if it's 5 additional children from Samuel or just 5 total. But she had 5 additional children. Plus, she left Samuel in the tabernacle of God to serve the Lord. Hannah's prayer should be a stirring point for all of us in the house of God. It should agitate us in prayer. God's house is a house of prayer, isn't it? Would you stand up with me today? When I preach like this, I want to say this. I know that there's going to, that the greatest fruit is most likely going to come later from this sermon. Because I know I take a lot of your time. I know that I give you a short window of time at the end. And I know everybody's got lives to live and things to do. I have a 2 p.m. funeral to be at today. So I understand all that. So I know that when I hopefully teach you something that's true to Scripture, it's biblically accurate, it's good for you and your faith and your walk before God, that I can't just think that all the fruit's going to happen immediately. Some of these things are going to be measured out. Are you out there? You're going to grow in these things. You're going to learn. The Spirit of God's going to bring some of these things back to your thoughts. Maybe we'll get a little bit more consistent in our prayer time. Maybe we'll hasten towards it. You know, I want you to pray when you're driving in your car. I want you to pray alone at your house, right? I want you to pray with your spouse and family before lunch, dinner, all those things. Those are all great things. But I tell you what, if you've got a great need in your life, there's no greater place to pray than in the house of God. We'd be amiss to say Hannah's prayer is not recorded that she was outside Elkanah's tent, back home in the land of Ephraim. She's in the land of Ephraim, but not at her house. The Bible doesn't say while seated there in her tent, she prayed to God. The Bible says at the house of God. Are you hearing me today? Prayer doesn't have to be forced. It's a privilege. I don't expect you to necessarily just immediately connect to the emotion of Hannah. The only way that you'll connect to the emotion of Hannah is if you have a need as great as Hannah's need. Then you will. No one will have to try to stir you emotionally. Your need will create that emotion. I've heard some testimonies this morning, and both Aaron and Casey, I need an interpretation to say their last name, Javavinsky Shakabaya Haya, something of there. It's a wonderful couple. They both testified to me this morning. Beautiful couple. I know some of their situation and the life change that God's been bringing them through. And the restoration that is being made. And they both shared of how God answered a very personal prayer request that's life-changing, putting them one step closer to full restoration to the glory of God. But in my mind, as they're testifying, I remember several weeks earlier, right down here, with tears. No one told them to weep. No one said, oh, follow Hannah's example. The urgency of their need moved them in the emotion of the moment. And they called upon a living God. And God heard, didn't he, Aaron? Didn't he, Casey? He's faithful. God is faithful. My job is just to create the space. Create the opportunity. If you're here today, I'm not saying if you're here and you want somebody to pray for you. Somebody may pray for you. Somebody may pray with you. I don't know. There are a lot of prophetic people in this house. Somebody may have a prophetic word for you. I don't know. My job is to create the opportunity. Is there anything in your heart and life that you just need to come and lift it up before God? To just pray. I know you feel the pressure, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to be loud like Hannah. Well, Hannah wasn't very loud. Hannah was fervent. Hannah was passionate. And in that moment, it seems to me, go back to the sermon, faith is rising in her. Now, let me just tell you this. You can't weep your way to God answering prayer. Tears don't always move God. You certainly can't whine your way. God is not manipulated in any capacity. You can manipulate me, and I can consent, and I can even try to manipulate others, excuse me. But I'm telling you, you can't manipulate God. God's moved by one thing, faith. 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 If you've got a need in your life today, let's let our heads be bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. It's 10 minutes till noon. Whether I preach long or short, I don't know. I don't know when I started. I'm typically around 50 minutes. Don't judge me on the scripture reading. I don't count that. So I don't know. I don't know what time it is. But I'll tell you what, if your need is great, time doesn't matter. If your situation is that real, then you'll find that place of prayers. Some have already come. Jeff and Alicia have already come. They're not waiting. They just said, it's time to go pray. You don't have to share your need with anybody. The last I read, Hannah didn't call the prayer team, and I believe in the prayer chain. But Hannah didn't call it. She just sought the Lord. Who here today says, that's me, Pastor Brown? Slip your hand up if that's you. Matter of fact, don't even slip your hand. Go ahead and start. You can lift your eyes up, church family. If you feel led to come to this house and pray about something in your heart and in your life, that is of a great need. I'm going to say a closing prayer over the church family in a minute. And I'll let people be dismissed. if the message was not something that is just burning in your heart because of a situation that you're involved in right now, that's totally understandable. You may have to move on to other things. But if you're here today and there's just something in your heart, make God's house a house of prayer. Make it a house of prayer. Husbands and wives can yoke together in faith. Couples, individuals, it matters. It's all different. Elkanah was not at Hannah's side when she was praying. It was just between her and God. I feel the Lord, church family. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today. Hannah's prayer. I spent many hours this week thinking and praying and meditating about this. For what purpose? For my own good, yes. But for hopefully I could say something to you that might stir faith in your heart. God, today in this house, over every person that's heard this word, let it be a stimulus of faith. Come on, church family. This is my closing prayer, because I'm going to come down and just join my faith in agreement with these that are here at the altar today. And when people start moving, listen to me, church family. If you start to leave, leave reverently today. You know, kind of hold conversation till you get to the foyer, just for the sake of a sacredness for those that are praying in here right now. But when movement starts and others start to leave, you don't have to leave. If you want to stay and pray right where you're at and not come to the front, you can do that as well. This is a sacred place. Pentecostal worshipers 80 plus years ago dedicated this grounds to the glory of God so that people just like you could pray. Father, today, I thank you for every man and woman that's heard this word. I thank you that, God, this word's going to go with them. There's going to be a stimulus in their heart over the days ahead. They're going to remember Hannah's prayer. Maybe they're not in crisis now or travail now, but when the next moment arises, it's definitely going to trigger in their heart and mind how Hannah prayed so passionately, so fervently, and in faith, and the God of Israel granted her prayer. So I bless every person under the sound of my voice. Be with them. Be with them in their walk of faith, their journey of faith, God. Thank you that they were here in this house today. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. Church family, be reverent as you are dismissed for these that are praying. We're praying with them today. We're praying in harmony. We're praying in agreement. We're trusting the Lord for His grace.